We ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. I know you were expecting Mark today as we're continuing to go through the Gospel of Mark. But when we come to this same text of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark, we'll take a little bit different vantage point on that passage of Scripture. So I wanted to address this in a different way this morning as we think about this season. And our text is Luke chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We often refer to this passage of Scripture as the triumphant entry or the triumphal entry, the entry of the King. As we think about what Jesus Christ is doing here in this this moment in his life, it just brings together many things that we need to discuss today about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our text is Luke chapter 19. And like I said, when we come to this same text in Mark, we'll look at it from a different vantage point as we've been looking at the gospel of Mark from a particular perspective, which will also kind of come to play as you see that in that next passage. But our text today is Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse number 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you. When on entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, throwing the cloaks on the colt. They sat Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I will tell you this. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And may God bless the reading of his word today. One author wrote in his book, "And the Angels Were Silent," he said this: "Forget any suggestion that Jesus was trapped. Erase any theory that Jesus made a miscalculation. Ignore any speculation that the cross was a last-ditch attempt to salvage a dying mission. For if these words tell us anything, they tell us Jesus died on purpose. No surprise, no hesitation, no faltering. No, the road to the cross began long before this event. As the echo of the crunching of the first fruit was still sounding in the garden, Jesus was leaving on the road to Calvary." And we come to this particular text of Scripture. We see it in the life of Jesus where he's at this place where he's going on the journey that he has started from the very beginning. And as that author so aptly points out, it began in the garden with the very moment at which Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. So here was Jesus. He was on his way to where he was heading all along. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Mount Calvary. And it was at Calvary where he would be crucified. Now, Jerusalem was the center of all the religious and political activities of the day. And it was known as the King of David, the capital city, the holy city. And it was the most important city in Jewish life and history of that time. And we even see today the importance that Jerusalem plays as the world toys with who owns it and what the importance of it is. And so Jerusalem was important then, and still to our day today, it's important. But as we think about this passage of Scripture, we think about it from the vantage point of Jesus as he was going to Jerusalem to lay down his life. So the Sabbath before the Lord was crucified on the cross, he entered the outskirts of this city of Jerusalem. He was on a borrowed animal, and he made his way to the center of religion. He entered this city triumphantly. So the events of this day were significant. They reveal some important details about Jesus, the person he claimed to be. Jesus was claiming to be king. We sang about it just a moment ago in one of our songs, he's King of Glory. He's the king. But he was no ordinary king, and this was no ordinary day. For in it, we see an extraordinary day of praise as the crowd was surrounding the people, and they were watching Jesus, and it was an extraordinary day of praise. First of all, the praise celebrated the fact that Jesus was a different kind of king. Jesus, in this scenario, in this story, this account, we see that he was revealing his omniscience. What is this word, omniscient? What does it mean? It's defined as eternal, timeless, boundless, limitless, and uncontained and self-sustained. It specifically refers to Jesus knowing all knowable things and things not knowable to mankind. It was not prognostication. In fact, if you were to pull up your weather app on your phone, and don't do it, you would see some prognostication that we're going to have rain showers from 11 to 11:30. And they do this because they look at the trends, they gather information, they see the weather patterns, and they come up with the prognostication. But Jesus just knew. There was no real indication. There was no momentum or no motion about this event, except for the fact that it was already in the mind of God. And here we see specifically that Jesus knew that this colt, as we will see, a donkey, was here at this place at this very moment. Omniscience just knows. Jesus instructed his disciples to go precisely to this location to see this colt, to see this donkey. This was a premeditated moment. And he was very precise in what he said. Go here, find this, and tell the man when he asked you that I need it. I need this colt. I need this donkey right now. And all this was already formulated in the mind of God. He already knew about it. And there was no speculation as to where Jesus was going. He knew his path before time ever began. This path, this plan was laid out. That's omniscience. He knows all things. He told his men to be on the lookout when they go into this town in this very specific spot. And it almost seemed as though it was a random, insignificant animal tied to this post. But Jesus didn't steal it. The disciples didn't steal this animal. The law made provisions for a visiting rabbi to use an animal such as this for personal service. And so Jesus displayed his omniscience. He knew where this animal would be. And this particular word here, it's an animal that has been bred for a distinct purpose. So before time ever began, this colt, this donkey, was right here at this spot where it was prescribed before time ever began. It was an extraordinary day of praise. The praise celebrated the fact, secondly, that Jesus was Messiah and fulfilled many prophecies. In fact, if you were to count the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and I would encourage you, if you're one of those people who like to have meticulous numbers, go back and count. Go back and look. There were some 365 or more prophecies in which Jesus, he fulfilled those prophecies. The possibility of one man fulfilling this many prophecies is, get this, 10 to the 158th power. What that means basically is 10 with 158 zeros behind it. That is an astronomical number. This was no coincidence. This was no mistake. It was no event that just shouldn't have happened. It was planned this way. And from the very beginning of Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of the Revelation, we see this story. And we see up to this moment that there was no mistake in this. Jesus was heading this way. He fulfilled many prophecies. The entry into the city of Jerusalem was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Take, for instance, Zechariah 9:9. It says that the King of God's people will ride into Jerusalem having salvation. Matthew 21, Luke chapter 19, Mark chapter 11, all reveal the fulfillment of this prophecy in the life of Jesus. Matthew says he was lowly and riding on a donkey, fulfilling this prophecy. And this is important for us to understand. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. Mark and Luke, they say the word colt. Matthew, he says the colt of a donkey. And so there's no question about what this means here in this passage of Scripture in the context. And as we look at our hermeneutical principles, we understand that the fulfillment and the understanding of that is that this colt was a small donkey, the colt of a donkey. Look it up. Matthew chapter 21, check me out. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. But the Word of God is very clear. There is no mistake, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. The fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 came as a result of this moment. Isaiah 62:11 says the Messiah will come as the King of Zion, and it is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21, Luke chapter 19, and also Mark chapter 11. So we see this fulfillment of just these two, but there are many more as you go back and you read the prophecies. So it was an extraordinary day of praise because Jesus was fulfilling messianic prophecy. Third, we see it was an extraordinary day of praise because the praise celebrated the fact that Jesus walked in humility. Royalty would generally ride on a horse, a steed, the tallest horse they could find. Occasionally, they would ride a donkey, but most often a warring king would ride a horse, and a peacetime king would ride a donkey. But Jesus rode on the colt of a donkey. Through the years, the arrogancy of the kings and the potentates, they would ride that which made them seem taller and stronger and more than they really were. Jesus used this donkey to contrast the kind of king he was. Through this event, Jesus was proclaiming that his kingdom, he being the King of Kings, he being the Lord of Lords, was marked by humility. This is furthermore, it's significant by the fact that these people in the crowd are throwing these branches before him. They're taking off their cloaks and they're throwing it before him so that this colt would not get muddy, presumably, or dirty. But there was more to it than just that. You see, these palm branches that were thrown down, they signified martyrdom. They also signified victory because they would cast these palm branches before a conquering king, before their king, before somebody coming into town. They would cast these if they were pleased with the king. But for Jesus, these people were paying homage to Jesus, and they were describing the kind of death that Jesus would have, and that's one of martyrdom. Jesus, through martyrdom, he was victorious over death, the grave, and hell. A ruler coming into the city in this manner showed that they were either dominant or starting a reign. And so the people started crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. The Pharisees rebuked Jesus. And they said, Jesus, quieten the people down. Don't they know that they're saying messianic utterances to you? Don't they know that they're proclaiming you to be their king? And so they were upset with what they were doing. They were saying, Hosanna. So what was the crowd really saying? As John Piper says it, he said this, Hosanna means hooray for salvation. It's coming, it's here. Salvation, salvation, salvation. So as Jesus was walking into town or riding into town, what the people were saying is, salvation is by you. They didn't even know it. They didn't even realize it. But as Jesus, we would see in the coming days of this week, we know the events that take place. We know that this is the precursor to the cross. This was no ordinary day. Fourthly, the praise of this day celebrated the fact that Jesus walked in poverty. He was not a very noble or not a very royal king, as it would seem, because Jesus was riding in on a borrowed colt. Not very noble, not very wealthy. It signified his poverty. Here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords marching into town to take his coronation, to take his crown of thorns upon his head, and he was coming into town on a borrowed little colt. Not even a full-grown animal. When we think about the extravagance of people today and the rulers of today, a typical coronation cost in the millions. In 1976, one ruler in Africa spent $25 million on his coronation. Napoleon spent about 8 million francs on his coronation. Now get this. Certainly we are an American, we don't have a king per se, but we have presidents who have these massive inaugural balls. The cost today is exorbitant. Clinton spent about $6 million on just the time in which he was inaugurated. G.W. Bush, $40 million. Obama, $50 million. Trump, somewhere around $90 million. And really, I don't even think these figures are correct. I tried to find exact numbers. It was difficult. But this is what I know. It cost a lot of money. They spent a lot of money for these inaugurations. And kings throughout the ages, they spent more to show the extravagance and their power, their wealth, and who they were. But here we see the King of Kings, and he's marching into town on this donkey, and all that is waiting him is a crown of thorns, and he's on a borrowed little colt. They celebrated the fact that Jesus was in poverty, touchable, reachable. The King of Kings on a borrowed animal. His inaugural procession consisted of palm leaves and coats. And the crowd that was cheering him on this day, in just a few short days, they would be looking at him, scratching their heads and saying, "What have we done? Who is this guy? What is going on here?" Because they really don't know yet what is fully taking place. Christ's kingdom has nothing to do with earthly possessions. His kingdom is not physical, but he has an eternal. He has an internal. He has a supernatural kingdom that you and I, as his followers, someday we will celebrate with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which the bride of Christ, that you and I, we are ushered up into heaven. That's the day of real rejoicing as well. But here, this crowd, they praised the day. They praised the situation. This praise, this ordinary day of praise, number five, celebrated the meekness and the humility of Jesus. He chose to ride on a donkey rather than a steed to show his humility. Although you and I, when we think of a donkey or even a colt, we may not think much of it. And certainly a steed, a stallion, it has this impression of something far greater and stronger. And the person riding it, you just kind of want to roll your shoulders back as they go by because of just the strength. And here Jesus, he came on this borrowed donkey, this borrowed little colt. What kind of man, what kind of king, what kind of ruler is he? He's one who is meek. He was one who was humble. But as Jesus was marching in this city and the Pharisees were saying, quieten your people down. Stop them from saying these things. Jesus commanded an army. There was an army of angels that were at his behest. That just all he had to do, as we used to sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he died for you and me. He could have called an army and annihilated the Romans, annihilated all the Pharisees, all the religious elite, but he chose not to. Instead, he walked the road of humility and meekness. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, our, the church, we need to walk in the path of Jesus. We need to walk in humility, because our kingdom is not of this world. The things we're working for are not of this world, and Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. That prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 said the Messiah was meek and lowly. And this triumphant king, King of Kings, he entered this city meek and lowly. Yes, the people celebrated. Yes, the people praised. But as we see the portrait of our Savior here, he walks in, or he rides in humility. Next, we see the praise of this day heralded Jesus as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, was the Prince of Peace. A life that is conquered by Jesus is filled with peace. A life that is ruled by Jesus is filled with peace. A life that is guided and controlled by Jesus is filled with peace. He's the Prince of Peace. In Bible college, we had to read a book called Peace Child. The author was Don Richardson. He was a missionary to a tribe or an island in Papua New Guinea. So in the account, he tells the story of two warring tribes. The tribes were brutal and deadly. The battles would swell, and the people would die. On one particular deadly series of battles, both tribes suffered terrible, terrible losses. They were afraid that they were going to be wiped out. One member from one tribe had a baby. And this individual took the baby that she had just had and went to one of the family members on the opposite tribe who had just lost a son in battle. And she placed it in the hands of that family to be raised by that family, to be a part of that family, and in turn brought peace with the tribes. It was then that Don Richardson obviously understood how he could minister. In essence, this child would bring peace between the warring factions. And Jesus, when he came to this earth and he died on the cross for us, he brought peace between us and the Lord God Almighty. He brought peace because we were at war with him. And when we see this event this week and we see this Palm Sunday, it is the representation, it's the story of Jesus bringing peace between God and man. We sing about it at Christmas, but it's really an Easter story. It is really about what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. And this week, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we think about Easter next Sunday, it's about what Jesus did by bringing peace between God and man. See, the battle on that little island in Papua New Guinea, the battle ended and both sides were at peace with one another because of the peace child. Jesus is our peace child. Never have we seen a peaceful world. There's been more war in our era. As we look back, there's been thousands of countless battles, wars that we don't even know that have existed. Thousands of them. Man has been fighting against man. They have been destroying one another. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We have the promise of peace because of Jesus. Jesus gives peace internally. He brings real peace, as the Bible says, that surpasses all understanding. Isaiah chapter 2, 4 says this, "And he shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We haven't witnessed or seen this powerful portrait of peace, but we will. That's the promise of what we look forward to as Christians. That someday as we enter into our heavenly home, it will be peace forever. And as long as we have a life and as long as we're breathing, we will have tribulation and trouble and wars and battles and fights, and we will come up against one another. But Jesus has promised, and the promise of Easter is peace with God. And in turn, when we spend our time in eternity, we move from this life into eternity, we will have that eternal peace. When he comes again, he will bring eternal peace with him. The greatest peace that we can ever have is being in a relationship with Jesus. See, this was an extraordinary day. It was an extraordinary day of decision for all the people in the crowd, for the people of Jerusalem, as they were throwing these palm leaves down at the feet of Jesus. So they were tossing their coats down at the feet of Jesus. They had to make a decision. Were they going to follow Jesus? The 11 disciples that were here, they had to renew their faith. They had to see if they were going to follow Jesus. I say 11 because we know what Judas was thinking. Judas, on this day of decision, he decided to betray Jesus. It was either here or he was building up to it sometime during this week in which he would betray Jesus. The Pharisees, they decided this day, as they watched Jesus, they decided to destroy whatever they could. See, the triumphal entry was fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. It was a picture of humility and a revelation of who Jesus Christ is and he was and what he would be. This event was the precursor to his ultimate display of obedience. This event was momentous, but when we bring this together with the cross of Calvary and the sacrifice that Jesus paid and he on our behalf, and he died on our behalf, it is the most remarkable event in history, what Jesus did for us. This event was the foretaste to the cross, just the beginning of the cross. And it was necessary for the King of Kings to take his throne. It was necessary for the prophecies to be fulfilled. So the message of Palm Sunday is a message of peace. Jesus said, if you only knew those things that belong to you, to your peace, and that is him. If you have Jesus, you have this peace. And we celebrate peace this Sunday. What an opportunity he gave them. What an opportunity he gives us to enjoy peace. Peace with him. Peace with God. Peace within. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Christ came as God's ambassador of peace, yet they declared war on him. He came with outstretched arms of love, and they nailed those arms to the cross. He rode into the city as their king, and they crowned him with thorns. And as they did these things, they were blind to the awful fact that their day of opportunity was quietly passing them by. See, he comes to men today. He still comes. He still seeks and saves the lost. He still ministers to people. He offers grace. He offers love. He offers forgiveness, and he offers peace. He offers full forgiveness. And that opportunity is for you here today The Word of God says that today is your day of salvation. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you bow before Him? Will you receive Him? Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Or must you simply turn away and weep because another day, another opportunity is gone, possibly forever? This is the chosen day. This is your day of salvation. Will you embrace Him? Will you reject Him? Will you rejoice in your relationship with Him? This morning, as we close out this time and enter into a time of decision, it's an extraordinary day. And you have to decide if you will follow. You have to decide if you will embrace. And you have to decide if you will reject. The decision's yours. And during this time of invitation, I pray that if you want to embrace Jesus as Lord, Savior, that you come and take my hand. Let me take you to the side and introduce you to Jesus. But Christian friend, maybe you have abandoned. Maybe you have strayed away. Well, today is the day of decision. Come back. Come back because of what He's done for you. The decision is yours. If you would please stand as we close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to have come together for this time of worship. We thank You, Lord, that You love us enough to have saved us, to have sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. And Father, today as we think about the palm trees, the palms that were tossed to the ground, the jackets, the coats, Father, let us lay the best we have before You and serve You. And for those who do not know You, that this day, Lord, they would choose to follow You. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Hymn number 184.